Psalms number 5, beginning at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall from their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him with a shield. Amen. The world cannot sing that song that we just sang. Oh, they believe in a God. You and I all had a belief in a God at one time or another before the Lord called us to the true and living God. But to sing that song, there is power in the blood. You must know by experience, by God-given experience of His grace in your life, to understand what that power and the strength of that power is. The world loves a Christ that went to the cross. They love a Christ who shed His blood for their sins. But they don't want a Christ who has determined their salvation. The world would rather have someone, or would rather have their own determination of whether they are saved or not. Listen to these words from a member of my family, one who was married to a so-called preacher. After 78 years of thinking, doubting, testing, praying, and experiencing life, I have come to a few conclusions. Now, this is a Christian, a so-called Christian. One who quotes God's scripture just like I do. One who declares himself to be saved from sin through the grace of God just like I do. But there's a difference. Listen to this difference. First conclusion is each person has to make a decision on whether the universe somehow created itself out of nothing, or that there is an all-powerful God who spoke into existence the Bible and is true. What you do with your life depends on what you decide. Your eternity depends on what you decide. You need faith for either decision to make on that first question. You look at the circumstantial evidence in spite of what some scientist says they can't prove, that we started from a blob or a slime pit and grew into what we are today. And many great scientists admit that. They can't prove that the universe just exploded into existence. The Bible gives a detailed description of how it happened, and the Spirit of God speaks to our heart if we will listen. Each person has to decide for themselves what they believe about this and about their consequences to their belief. Now, I responded to that. You must make a decision, is what she's saying. Each person has to make a decision on how the universe was created. What you do with your life depends on that decision you've made. I first responded with these words from John chapter 5, verse 40. I said, nothing of my own words. This is the word of God. This is the best way to answer anybody who has a question. God's word says this in John chapter 5, verse 40. It says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That's God's word. And nothing to do with a decision, does it? If you are left to decide, and those who are called out of darkness know this for a fact. We know. Once we were blind, but now we see. We can look back and we can say, oh, I see that clearly as all get out. How come nobody else can see it? Because they're still blind to this truth. You will not come to me, says God, that ye might have life. We know we wouldn't, don't we? Then I answered with these words. I backed that up with these words from John chapter 10, verse 25. And Jesus answered them. He says, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Ye believe not because you're not my sheep. That's what he told these unbelieving religious Jews. My sheep, he says, hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And here's the results of that. After the Lord told these Jews that, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. The world cannot sing. There is power in the blood. I received a little note or a little icon, sad, about the scriptures that you will not come unto me that you may have life. And then I received another icon on the other one. It said, happy, big smiles. I wondered if this relative read this part here, but ye believe not. Or maybe they did read this part and couldn't see it for what it says. Maybe it was like me, blind to the truth. I didn't want to read anything like that. Did you? Did you want to read stuff like that? No, I liked having a decision at one time. Didn't you? Yeah. I wonder if that's what happened. Maybe they just read over it. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. Folks, we don't decide whether we're sheep or not. God created two types of vessels that walk this earth. He created vessels of mercy and vessels fitted to destruction. That's God's word. That's the word of the Lord. Ye sons of Jacob is the title. It's what I want to talk about to you with you this morning. Look in Genesis chapter 25, if you would. So-called religious people of our day. And I'm thankful that I was never in religion. I'm thankful. I imagine that was pretty tough for those of you who were in religion at one point. Those of you who believed in something, but it wasn't the truth. You believed that you sought after something. You thought, okay, it's my works that get me grace with God. If I just could be a better person. I mean, what a troublesome burden that must have been for some of you. If I just work a little harder, God would be more gracious to me. If I just do this, if I just make a decision, as my relative was stating there, if you would just make a decision, and if you would just make the right decision, maybe God. I can't imagine what that was like for you. I had no religion other than the religion of John. I grew up in a home of religion. Both my biological father and my stepdad were both preachers. I don't know about my biological father. He died in prison. But my stepdad was a preacher of righteousness. I've heard him preach after he was dead. I never heard him preach before. He had preached, but I didn't have ears. I didn't just make a decision one day that I'm going to go listen to my dad, and that's what I called him. My stepfather, my dad. He was the guy that God sent to my family to be a dad to this poor soul. I could hear his words throughout the time that he was raising me, the words of grace, the words of God's sovereignty, but I never heard him with the heart. So I often considered this truth, that God loves some and hates others. saith the Lord in Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. The world hates that. They don't want to hear that at all. That's why they can't sing that song, there's power in the blood, because that gives all power in Christ's blood. That puts everything in the power of the Lord Jesus, and it takes all the glory away from men. It takes all the power away from us. And it puts it in the one who has all power. The Apostle Paul was referring to this very scripture when he addressed the church at Rome in Romans chapter 9, where we read, for this is the word of promise, that at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, the twins, the two boys, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. They hadn't even had an opportunity to do anything yet. They were still in their mother's womb. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. That's God's word. I didn't do anything there but read to you the word of God. He's the one saying that. That according to election, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. That doesn't sound like what this person is writing here. Each person has to make a decision. What you do with your life depends on that decision. Your eternity depends on what you decide. Does that sound like it was the purpose of God, or is it the purpose of man? Verse 12, it goes on to say, after he tells us that it was according to election, not of works, but of him that called, it says, I said unto her, speaking of what the Lord said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written. That word, as it is written, you know, that's referring back to Malachi. That's referring back to Malachi in the Old Testament prophets, where he said, Jake, I have loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. He says it right here, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What amazes me the most is not that he would hate Esau. Yeah, we can comprehend that God is holy, can we not? I mean, that means he's perfect in everything. So if he's perfect in everything, it makes pretty common sense that he can't look upon something that's not imperfect. You understand what I mean by that? That means he can't look upon me. That means he can't look upon Esau. Makes perfect sense. But isn't it amazing? He looks upon Jacob. He looks upon his people. He would say that he loves Jacob. He loves the people. He loves you and I. Jacob was wicked from his mother's womb. Did you know that? Look at verse 26 of Genesis 25. Well, let's start at verse 24. Lay the foundation here for 26. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, speaking of Rebekah, behold, there were twins in her womb. That's the twins that we were just reading about there over in Romans chapter 9:11. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And here's what I want you to see. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. I just mentioned to you, Jacob was wicked from the womb. Scriptures tell us that we come from our mother's womb speaking lies. As a child of God, I can tell you that's absolutely true with me. You got to ask yourself whether that's true with you. John Gill wrote this about that subject, about Jacob reaching forth and grabbing his brother's heel. To pluck him back. He grabbed a hold of his brother's heel to pluck him back and get out first. Now, this is not the only time Jacob does this. We're going to read about this more, where Jacob wants to put himself. Remember, in those days, the firstborn was always the one who got everything. They were always held above all the other children. Jacob wanted to be above the firstborn. Isn't that what we do? We come into this world wanting to be above God. We want to make ourselves of God. Don't we not come into this world saying, I will decide whether I'm saved or not. When I make a decision to come down to the front, when I make a decision to get into the pools of baptism. Yeah. Isn't that what we do? Jacob wanted to be above what he was. He wanted so badly that he reached out from his mother's womb and grabbed a hold of his brother's heel. But so was the order in so was it ordered in providence, writes John Gill, and had a meaning of mystery in it. Then he goes on to close with this: this one who God has loved with the same love he has for all his elect was wicked from the very get-go. Look on now with me at verse 27 of Genesis chapter 25. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and the man of the fields, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau. You know what happened to Joseph? Jacob gave his son a coat of many colors. Then Joseph came and he said he had some dreams where his brothers would be worshiping him. And they just didn't like that one bit, did they? You think Jacob loved this? You think this is something Jacob took great comfort in? And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison. But Rebekah, his mother, loved Jacob. Verse 29, and Jacob sawed, he boiled pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Okay, I can't get a hold of it. I can't grab a hold of it in my own hands. Sell it to me. I'll buy it from you. Came to his brother when his brother needed food the most, when he was dying of starvation. And he said, okay, I'll give it to you. You give me something. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Scripture goes on to tell us that Jacob took the blessing of his firstborn brother by deceiving his father in his old age and blindness. His mother and him took venison. She cooked it like Esau would cook it. And she put skins, fur skins on his arms so that when his father touched his arms, he would think it was his brother Esau. And he went into his father and pretended to be Esau when Jacob was to bless the firstborn. Sound like anyone you know? Me? I? What can I do for myself today? I want to stop for just a moment right there. We are so quick to say, wait a minute, John. I give to the poor all the time. Do you do it for God or do you do it for you? I give to the poor all the time. It makes me feel so good. My mom used to tell me, when she talked about that church up there in Pollock Pines, she used to tell me, we served 27 people that were poor and needed food today. That's what made her feel good. I would go and sit down with my mom and talk with her about what happened here at Rescue. Pastor Gene spoke about the grace of God and his son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, well, we served 50 people that were homeless today and gave them clothes. Folks, it's not a bad thing. I'm making a point here in putting it to you this way. It's not what you do, it's why you do it. Why were they feeding the people up there? I'm thankful that they could. People are not going hungry in Pollock Pines. That's wonderful. But that's not the gospel that they need. The gospel they need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we need. We need to hear about a Savior. Are you here this morning just because? It's Sunday, I got to go to church. Jacob also wrestled with God. He wrestled with God's holiness. Is God really that holy? Oh, He certainly is. Is He so holy He can't even look on me when I do something good? He certainly is if you're not doing it in Jesus Christ, His Son. He wrestled with God with the sin that dwells in all who walk this earth. I'm not such a bad guy. I know I did that to Esau, I know, but look at all the people I helped because of that. Look at all the homeless people that I was able to feed and clothe because of that. I sure felt good when I did it. It had to be good, right? He wrestled with his own unrighteousness before a thrice holy God, and he prevailed. He prevailed in his wrestling against God. How? The same way you and I prevail with the sin, over the sin that's in our flesh, over our weaknesses in the flesh. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we prevail. He's our captain, as I spoke about a couple of weeks back. The one who leads us. He's the one who fought the battle for us, and he's the one who's the victor over our sin and over our death. People who believe that they have done something to be accepted of God, they believe that maybe they made a decision, maybe they walked the aisle, maybe they got baptized, maybe they worship on Saturday. Whatever you want to put in there. Exercise their free will, maybe. Those who believe their works are there for what makes salvation of God effectual, they do not wrestle with their sin. They do not wrestle with the filthy rags of their own unrighteousness. They do not wrestle with their depravity. They are under the bondage of sin that declares there is some good in me. And that's exactly where all of God's people are found, walking in their own righteousness, thinking they're better than what they are, desiring to pull themselves up and be better than the next with their own hands, with their own works. We're all in the same boat. We were all in the same boat at one time. Is that not what we read in Ephesians chapter 2? It says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Isn't that what the Lord's word says in Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 2? We've looked at that enough. You know it. In verse 2 it says, "Where in times past," speaking of you and I, the very ones that he quickened, the very ones that by his grace he has come to us when we were dead in trespasses and sin, the very one who quickened us, given us life. He says to you and I, "Where in time past ye," wait a minute, I don't remember ever walking like that, "dead in trespasses and sin." God says you were. "Ye walked according to the course of this world." Brother Pastor, my brother and pastor friend, Kevin Thacker, I love that man. Just want to say, in case anybody knows him, he's a great guy. He says, "All we have to do, John, is stand before the people of God and declare his word. Plain and simple. That's what the word says right there. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had." Now, do you notice Paul said we? In the letter to Ephesians, he said we. That includes him. All had our conversation. That means our path that we walked in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Goes on to say these words next, "but God." Isn't that a wonderful phrase? I was bringing that out. I brought that out. Polly Mary's got this huge smile on her face because she recalls our Bible study just a few minutes ago. "But God." That's a wonderful phrase to a sinner. That's a wonderful phrase to one who God has shown the depth of our depravity to. "But God." That means there's hope. That means there's good news for those of you who are sinners. "But God." Those of you who once walked and had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, "but God." Jacob wrestled with God, "but God." Did you know from that time on, from the time that Jacob wrestled with his own unrighteousness, his own depravity, and the Lord prevailed, Jacob walked with a limp from that time on. He walked differently. Isn't that a picture of us? When God has shined his perfect, holy, sovereign will in everything, do we not walk differently? Instead of, "I got to go to church on Sunday." Why? "Because I got to go. That's what you got to do. If you don't go to church, you're not saved. I got to go to church on Sunday." People, you'd call me up when I first started pastoring here. John, I'm so sorry I couldn't be there. Why? Well, I just want to be there to support you. Okay, that's a good reason. They'd answer me because that's what I got to do to be saved. I'd have told them right then and there the gospel rot. I'd have spent the time on the phone telling them. I said, you don't need to be sorry to me for not being there. You're right where God wants you to be. That's the sovereign God that we worship. I'm not telling you you can't be at church, folks. That's not what I'm saying at all. Lord tells us to come together and worship together for good reasons. Do not forsake the gathering with the saints. There's good reasons for us to come together on Sundays, but it's not to prove that we're saved. It's to hear about the one who has saved us. It's to worship the one who gave his life for us. That's what we're here for. Why do you got to go to church, John? What do you... I don't know. I just got to go because I got to hear what that guy has to say. I used to think I knew exactly why I had to go because the guy standing up there is saying things that make more sense than anybody else has ever said in the whole world. And to some truth, that was true. But when you boil that down, it comes down to this. I got to hear about my Savior. That's why I'm here this morning. I'm here to preach to you folks about who our Savior is. To tell you about the one who has loved you from before the world ever was created. In fact, if you boil all that down, everything was created so that he, out of love, could have you right where you are today. Everything has happened exactly how it was supposed to happen according to his purpose. Scripture tells us that. Jacob walked with a limp. He walked a different walk in life. He walked in faith. He walked believing God. As you and I walk right now, believing him. Going on in Ephesians 2 verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. His love was so great that he gave us his only begotten Son. As we read in Bible study, in John chapter 10, I think it was, I am the great shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's how rich his mercy and grace is. Those who are undeserving, and that's what grace is, it's unmerited favor. That means you don't deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't earn it. But God's going to give it to you anyway, if you belong to him. Him being rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jacob have I loved, saith the Lord. I can understand his hatred for Esau. God hates iniquity. He cannot look upon sin, yet he loves this one called Jacob. You've heard the phrase, the fruit does not fall far from the tree. The fruit of this one, Jacob, that we've been reading about goes on. Did you know that? Turn over to Genesis 37. Jacob was blessed with 12 sons from God, and they were come to be known at a later time as the 12 tribes of Israel. But God gave victory to Jacob. The Lord changed his name to Israel. So let's read about the sons of Jacob. Are you with me in chapter 37 of Genesis? Look at verses 1 through 4. And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father is a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock. Okay, I skipped a part there. But let's go ahead and continue with where we're at there. These are the generations of Jacob. Speaking of what we had planned on reading back before, but it's quite a bit of scripture there. We're listing all of the sons. So we come to verse 1 of 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land after listing all of his sons. These are the generations of Jacob. And then it speaks about this one called Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren, and the lad was with his sons, with the sons of Bileah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Remember we talked a moment ago about how Isaac loved Esau. So we see it going on. The fruit doesn't fall very far from the tree, does it? The the wickedness of Joseph. Jacob goes right on into his sons. Now Israel, verse 3, loved Joseph more than all the other children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Hated him. Could not speak peaceably unto him. Just because the father loved their son, their brother more. After Joseph tells of his dreams, describing of his family bowing down before him, it only riled his brothers up even more against him, so much more that they killed him, or they didn't kill him, they sold him off. Look at verses 18 through 28. And when they had saw him, speaking of Joseph, far off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And we know the rest of that story. I'm going to go ahead and skip through that a little bit. Joseph goes on. Instead of killing him, they sell him to a bunch of Ishmaelites going down into Egypt. And we know the rest of that story. Joseph becomes the treasurer of Egypt. What a picture we have of natural men. They sold their brother into slavery. Jacob bought the birthright from his brother and then deceived his father. You say, this is not a picture of me, Pastor. I've never done any of those things. Then you call God a liar. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As a child of God, I know that's true. But it took God to show me that. It takes God to teach his people the wickedness of their original heart. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 verse 10 says this, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's his word. The punishment for sin is the same. As we read in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, we read these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our Lord says these words in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Are you a son of Jacob? Can you read the words about Jacob and see yourself in that very story? The world will say no. That's not me. Bill and I have had this conversation before. Bill Silva. If we were in that group of people that hung the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, if we were in that group of people that cried out, crucify him! Let that murderer go! But this guy who claims to be God, crucify him! Would you be right there with that crowd? God's people know we would, don't we? We know how wicked this heart can be inside of us. I'm thankful that you don't know what this heart could do. I don't want to know what your hearts could do. Confess your sins to the one who does know what your heart can do. Confess what you are to him. Declare him for who he is, God Almighty. Are you a son or a daughter of Jacob? If God has never spoken to your heart, if he's never given you a new heart, one to love him, then you'll be just like what we read there in the beginning of the study today. You'll be just like the one that the Lord was speaking of here in John chapter 5, verse 40, as I read to you the response, ye will not come to me that he might have life. But if God has given you a new heart, a heart to understand the depth of your depravity, a heart that brings you down to your knees like the publican on the side of the church, in the side of the chapel, crying out, Lord, please have mercy on this soul. Unless God does a work, you won't do that. Unless God does a work, you'll stand there like that religious man, the Pharisee, saying, I fed the poor. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the riches I have to do what I do in the world. It sure makes me feel good. I'm glad you didn't make me like that guy over there. Folks, who maketh us to differ? Is it not God? I want you to think about this. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute, and we'll close with this. Everybody close your eyes. And think about what I'm about to tell you. I want you to think of the worst person you can ever think of in this world. In your world. The one who walked in your life worse than anybody else ever has. And ask yourself this question, could I be just like them? If you don't answer yes, then God hasn't done a work in your heart. Who maketh us to differ? Are you sons of Jacob, or are you sons of Esau?